endure those things. And I don't know about you, but you know, it's I'm thankful for the Christian life. And even though you don't always live it, you do know how to get there. And there's just a lot of things that you encounter in this life that it's going to take a lot of patience and long suffering, for that matter, to be able to get on the other side of it. And you see that the Lord utilized this. And notice in verse 3, the considerations of the of Christ's plight would have helped the Jewish believers to not grow weary. And understanding this, this word for weariness is the word kamete, which is used in Scripture of a fainting in the mind that is bought on by pressures. Now, I think that this is something that is in Scripture you see as mental pressures. For example, in James chapter 5 and verse 15, you see this used of the believer that had the vow. That would make the vow, if he were actually able to make a vow to get a situation right, that as a result of that, that he would be able to overcome this particular affliction. Verse 13, it says, if any among you are afflicted, let him pray. If any is any merry, let him sing psalms. If any sick among you, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray for him, anointing him with oil for the name in the name of the Lord, for the and the vow or the prayer of faith or the vow of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If since he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. And this word for sick here is actually the same word, and it has this idea of a mental affliction that you see, and you see it again in Revelation 2 and verse 3. And notice that this patience or this endurance of the Son and how he dealt with things would prevent weariness. Weariness is actually seen as ekalomenoi, to mentally give up, to lose hope that circumstances will improve. Now, you know, I think that if you went and you took all of the things that you see in Scripture to some of your doctors and whatnot, and ask them to psychoanalyze some of this, it would be interesting to me what they would, how they would psychoanalyze some of this. For example, I'll give an illustration. We know that David, Saul, was tormented by a demon. It says it right there in 1 Samuel 16. And that David would play the harp for him, and that and he would feel better from the music. But if you were to take that and ask somebody, hey, could you give me your psychoanalysis of this guy? Every once in a while, he just goes off and he just tries to kill someone. I mean, but if you played music for him, he was fine. Once in a while, he just spaz out and try to kill someone. What would your psychoanalysis be? Right? And I'm sure they would have one, right, of that. But we know for a fact that this was demonic. We know for a fact that Nebuchadnezzar ran around like a madman on the ground for 7 years, like an animal, because there were demons that caused that to happen. It's just really fascinating. And so you have a lot of things, weariness, this idea of fainting in the mind because of pressure. It happens. And a lot of it's just spiritual. They're spiritual issues. And so when we attribute other things to it, I think it really causes some problems. And notice it says the place for this fainting was really it's a form of the articular use of soul. And the soul is the seat of the emotions that can be disturbed when there is a mental unrest that causes the emotions of an individual to not be at rest. And so you see that happens. That happens a lot. You know, I just think that we have a God that has, it's all taken care of, right? There's nothing new. We try to come up with the fact there's something new. Oh, you haven't considered this, or this is causing people to do this. And it's just really, honestly, just to me, it's a bunch of nonsense. Patience is something that the believer adds to his walk through divine enablement. And so notice in 2 Peter 1:6. And so Peter is talking to the believers that are suffering as a result of the pressures that are coming from Rome. And a lot of them have run from Rome. And he writes to them and he says this, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God our Father. Or, excuse me, again, you have that full experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, that through the knowledge of him, the previous experiential and full experiential knowledge of him, that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. And so you see these things. So virtue is moral excellence, knowledge, full experiential knowledge, self-control, and patience, a steadfast adherence to a course of action in spite of difficulties and testings, perseverance, endurance, fortitude. This is from Freiberg. And so this idea of the additions of, allow the addition of patience in the life of the believer. And it's not something that you can just say, okay, I want to have patience and I'm going to add patience. But God allows God the Father allows these things to be brought into the life of the believer. Notice Peter uses two words to highlight the expectation of the believer in relationship to the qualities that are needed. That you should be, as a result of that, in verse 8, that if these things be in you, you will abound, and they will make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. And so that you should, that you would be, if these things be in you, and one, what one has at one's disposal, either possessions or so forth, they should cause you to abound. The word abound means to increase considerably the extent of an activity or state, with the implication of the result being an abundance. To increase considerably, to become more and more, to multiply. And notice the abounding in the aforementioned things accomplishes a couple of goals. One, the believer won't be barren. The word for barren is, Joseph Thayer gives it this definition, idle of things from which no profit is derived, although they can and ought to be productive as fields, trees, gold, and silver. But what's interesting for the believer is that as you and I live this life is that God is not coming down and he's telling you and I and telling you directly, okay, Kevin, you're off course. But do you know in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, it is necessary that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single believer. And why are we going to appear there? That our works and what we did in this body are going to be judged according to how we have, I think it's the word there, is practice, the things that we practice while we're in this body. And then there's two things that are offered as to the potential of those things, whether they were good, agathos, or I think there's a variant there as to whether it was phalon or kakos, and it seems to be kakos, which is phalon would be good for nothing. Kakos is that which was individually evil. I did what I wanted to do. It was for my benefit. Right, and then you have agathos as it's used there. And it's really interesting. It's that, so we have this potential that God has provided for the believer, and he doesn't come down and just give markers and say, okay, you're off course here, you're off course here. Obviously, the Holy Spirit's involved in some of that. But He's not going to sit up and make us do it. And so you have this, and so the believer has the opportunity to not be barren with regard to the provisions that God has given and the direction that God wants us to be able to order our life in. And the word unfruitful, by full experiential knowledge of the Lord. And so then patience, unlike the fruit of the Spirit, is developed through tough circumstances. And so how do I get patience? Well, circumstances. There's an old saying that the only way that you can know how to trust people is to trust them. The only way that you're going to learn how to learn patience is to go through tough situations. And they will teach you how to learn patience. Notice in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is really important today because for a lot of believers, we are looking at the world and how the world reacts to things. And we're more emulating the world and how the world deals with circumstances than how Scripture has provided for us to deal with it. We copy the world in what the world does. When we have something much better, I don't think that anyone, if the unsaved man understood the provisions that we have to deal with the circumstances of this life, if they really were able to understand it, I think that they would be envious. Nobody has what we have to deal with these kind of circumstances. Now notice in James chapter 1, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials." Is it a word for fall, count, hegemon? To consider it once for all. All joy. The word for joy there, again, is our word for Karen. It's a mental appreciation for something that has occurred due to God's providence. And notice you have an adverb of time. Whenever, describing the time frame that this might happen to occur in, whenever you happen to fall into various, that word diverse is various trials. And so here you have your word periosmos, testings that are brought by God for the proving for his glory, the proving of the believer for his glory. And so the word, the trial of the believer's faith is what produces patience. Notice he says, knowing this thing, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so the word for trying here is the word dokimon. And I give you several definitions here. Lowell Nider says it's to try to learn the genuineness of something by examining and testing, often through actual use, to determine the genuineness of it. Freiberg says a qualification that results from trial or examination or approved reliability. The particular use of it, and I would translate it this way, notes a special kind of testing necessary for a believer. It is the trying of faith that is the test of legitimacy, resulting in the learning of patience. Back in the day, there was a, I think it was J. Vernon McGee I heard say this today, in their town they had what was called, they built a bridge, a railroad bridge. And so they built it, and then they came back and they put that bridge to the test. They didn't put the bridge to the test thinking that the bridge was going to fail. It was actually to prove that the bridge actually met what they expected it to be. And so this idea of putting something, putting faith to the test for the purpose of approving that it works. And so you see that word, this working of patience, and the word kategeo, that which is a byproduct of the functionality of a thing. And you see it used that way. Patience is developed through the trying of hope. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. Paul says here again to the Thessalonians, remembering without ceasing your work from faith, your labor of love, and your patience belonging to hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Or this idea of hope is defined in Scripture as having an expectation of a thing based upon a promise made from God. And so in order to have a hope, you have an expectation that God's going to do something, and that expectation is not what I want it to be. It's based upon something that God has said that he's going to do. For example, in Ephesians 1:18, there's an expectation for why God has called the believer. In verse 15, Paul says, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers or in my worship, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and I would say by, again, a full experiential knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope, or really the expectation of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in and among the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. This is really fascinating, because you ask yourself, how many believers have lived and died and never come to understand this? What is the expectation of why God chose us? Why did he call us? And so we're living in this life, and again, we get caught up in the world, and we start seeing things from the way that the world sees them. And we lose sight of the fact that God has an overarching plan and purpose that is going on. And you and I are called to fit into that plan. And I think we lose a lot when we don't see it that way, right? Because then we just start acting just like the rest of the unsaved. Our solutions to issues and everything is just like what they would do. And we miss out, for sure. And so this expectation, and so it's crucial. You see it in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, that it's a crucial thing for believers to have today. First Thessalonians 5, notice in 8. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, and there are a lot of people anymore who are abandoning the rapture as a doctrine. Many of your churches believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation period. I mean, we're seeing believers more and more who believe that. And so here you see, this should actually end it, right, as you follow the pronouns here in this chapter, as has been said many times. This should show you the believers have not been called into the tribulation period. Notice what he says in verse 1, but of the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write unto you, but you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope or the expectation of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath. but to obtain salvation. Do you really? It's interesting. Into a unique possession of salvation. It's really interesting what he's saying there. Into a unique possession of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have the patience, hope and the expectation of hope and how important that is. Patience for believers in this dispensation is derived from hope. Then you see that patience, afflictions are the stimulus used to produce patience in the life of the believer. In Romans chapter 5, and Paul is writing to the Romans, and he says in the fifth chapter, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, or an expectation of the glory from God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, or we boast in tribulations, knowing that tribulations are really the word for tribulations there is our word for thlipsis, are afflictions, produce or worketh patience. Tribulations actually produce or work patience. The word thlipsis, again, the afflictions, to A.T. Robertson in his word picture says to contract or to squeeze or to press. And so you're in circumstances that actually are just absolutely pressure filled. I kind of think about this sometime, and I've maybe said this before here. When I was a kid and we used to watch Batman and Robin, and remember they dropped him in that cave and then the walls were closing in around them. Every time I think of this word, I kind of think of that. There's pressures that are coming from every place. Everywhere you look, there's pressures. And how do you deal with that? Well, the world system has all kinds of ways of how to deal with that. Just talk to the unsaved man. They have all kinds of neat little ways of how you deal with pressure. But it wouldn't be what Scripture says. This would be my definition. Overwhelming mental pressure due to dire circumstances that enclose the mind in such a way as to cause utter despair. And so you have this pressure that thlipsis can be seen in literal, it's used in Scripture in a literal and a metaphorical way. Just to see it from that point of view, as it literally people were crowding in and they were being pressed in Mark chapter 3 and verse 9. Mark chapter 3 and verse 9. It's actually, and we'll start with verse 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, from Judea and from Jerusalem and Idumea, and from around about Jordan and about Tyre and Sidon. And a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him, and he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him, because the multitude, lest they should throng him, or press, that the crowd would press upon him. It's the ideal there. And this idea of people crowding around him, and they were pressured, there was pressure coming from all around him. And then you see it used in a spiritual sense. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, and it's talking about the kind of circumstances that can wear on you. And we're going to see this with the Apostle Paul, because he talked about some, in 2 Corinthians, and I've told you before that I really like this book, because you get some insight into Paul and things that happened to him that you don't find any place else. And so he tells you some things that happened to him that we don't find any place else, not even in the book of Acts. At least he doesn't tell you his attitude and what was going on in his mind when this was happening. Now notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you see these pressures that come from multiple directions. And he was talking about the false teachers that were in Corinth. And of course, they had set a different standard, and they were trying to force Paul into that standard. And so he says in verse 1, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry and we've received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel, or since our gospel is hid, it's only hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves for your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has both shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be from God and not of us. And notice here, he goes on to this conundrum. We are troubled on every side. This, and here's our word there for being afflicted. We're being pressured on every side, yet not in distress. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. And so the pressures that are coming from outside. And he kind of gives you some insight of that. And if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, jumping ahead of myself a little bit in this. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 what he said is he tells you some insight as to what his thinking was when he was in Asia and what happened when he was in Asia. You know, we see what happened as you go in the book of Acts, and you can see some of the things that happened, like in Acts 21 and 22, right, when they arrested him after he went into the temple. But you don't really get insight into, well, you saw that he tried to get out of that beating, so it gave you a little bit of insight. But notice what he says here about when he was in Asia. He gives you some more insight as to what he was thinking. And so notice he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 8, but we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia. And notice, he said, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So this press is, it's actually one of those words that you use for weight. It's the passive part of it, which, and I would give it this definition, something that causes heaviness to such a degree that the ability to hold up a thing, be they circumstances or other objects, seem to be impossible. I mean, have you ever experienced anything like that? Maybe not. And so he says that the weight was just unbearable. Now, it's interesting to me today what they're doing in the world system. Because their answer for everything is that it's a mental illness. Everything's a mental illness today. Everybody has a mental illness, pretty much, is what they're saying. I mean, and I would caution believers to view things from a biblical point of view. What would Paul, what would they have said about the Apostle Paul if he had gone to someone and they psychoanalyzed this? What would they have said? He said, we were weighted down. And notice, he goes on and he gives these two prepositions here that used to describe the extent of this weight. He says, it went above. This hyperbole. It went above. And so if this was the standard of what normally would happen, he said it went way beyond that. And notice he goes on to say, this word hyperbole is used of that which you go, which is way beyond what seems necessary to accomplish a goal. They say, okay, well, here's a certain amount of suffering, Paul, that you're going to suffer. And you say, okay, yeah, I could deal with that. And he says, but it didn't stop. It went beyond that. And notice he says, and above strength. And he says, it's above human ability to be able to handle it, insomuch that we despair. That word despair is the interesting word. It's the to be without a way out. It's a ex aramea, and so this aramea is to be in a state of duress resulting from not having any options available in the midst of circumstances. There was no option. You know, in America, where we find different ways to kind of get around issues or problems, we find a way out many times on our own strength to do it. But Paul said there was no options. There were no way. There was no way out. And notice he goes on to say, to the point that we despaired even of life. That even, you have a sense of Kai here, even that word life is the life, or really the conducting of life, is how you see it, to live or to remain alive, or to continue to live, or living is how it's used. Even if living, what would they say? If you went and had somebody psychoanalyze the scripture, what would they say today? How would they see it? And notice what he goes on to say. Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, that we should not be persuaded in ourselves. And so you see this, that he goes through, and today we would say, well, that's abnormal. You should not have to go through such things. You know, and we rightly comfort people and whatnot, and when they are going through some of these things. But, you know, God allows various circumstances in the life of the believers, and these pressures are intended to teach us how to bear up under circumstances. And if we never, ever are put in those circumstances, how would we ever learn to bear up under them? And so what are you told in the American culture today? You don't need this. You deserve better than this. This should never happen to you. And that's kind of the attitude. But we are told, the believer, Paul tells Timothy here in 1 Timothy 6:11, that patience is one of the things that he should pursue. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. So he starts off here, and he's dealing with some of the bad doctrine that was being taught in Ephesus. He says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words generally concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, and I would say having been corrupted in their minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, or really the ones determining to be rich, fall into a temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have purged themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. And so you have several different words for follow. This word is the word dioko. And it's a present imperative. You do this. You follow after And notice he gives them several things here. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And so this word for patience that is used there. And so again, patience is one of the stabilizing characteristics that the impossible Paul encouraged Timothy to pursue. And so you see that. And then patience is necessary to accomplishing God's will. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 36. So you have the believers here in the book of Hebrews. We're stopping at 12, Chris? 12:15. You have the believers in the book of Hebrews. And notice what's happening here with them. So they were discouraged because of persecution, and they were wanting to go back under law. And so Paul talks to them about a time when they were illuminated, and they got it right. And so notice in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. And partly while you were made a gazing stock. Nobody uses that much anymore. Have you ever heard that the word gazing stock used recently? But you're a theatron. And again, I just cannot stop picturing that what is happening here is that we are all going through this production and God is showing forth something. You and I are a big part of what he's doing. And here he says that these believers were put like they were on a theater. And they were their suffering was being shown for everyone to see. And notice he says, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And so this idea of joy, again, it rears its head, and the relationship of joy to these believers being able to endure through the suffering that they were going through. And so he says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And again, this idea of patience and being able to accomplish those things that God wants. And so you have the will of God as it's defined, and God's role for you throughout the entirety of your life that is consistent with God's plan and purposes for the ages. This role is manifested in good works that are performed by the aid of the Holy Spirit in every endeavor of the believer's life. And so, again, in the world we're told, this life is about you. It only exists for you. And that all of your hopes and dreams that you have is what you should be pursuing. And when you look at the will of God, it's completely different. And one of the things that when you understand that God has his plan and purpose for you, and he's laid it out, and he's going to energize in you to be able to get those things accomplished, that the believer can use patience in the midst of that to be able to navigate through all of the various circumstances that you're going to encounter. And what ends up happening, I think on the other side of that, we didn't include it here, is how many believers probably have become bitter because they had their role for their life and their dreams of how they believed it was going to happen, and God didn't sign on to that. And then, you know, the world looks at you a certain way and says, well, you're a failure. You didn't accomplish this goal or that goal. But, you know, maybe it wasn't God's will. I think back, and this is an anecdotal thing for sure. I look at a lot of the people, when I started off in college, I was in radio and TV broadcasting. And I look at a lot of the people that were there in those at that time. A lot of these people have become very successful in their field. I mean, I was really the only one that has it. It's really interesting. I mean, a lot of these people have become very successful. But you could look at that and say, hey, what a failure I am. Or you could look at that and say, that wasn't God's will for my life. God was not energizing in me to accomplish that particular thing. And so you have all of this going on. But and so you have the will of God, and I give you here on page 13, the will of God reflected through the activities of God's people. You see it used with David as he served his generation by the will of God. Paul's ministry governed by the will of God. The believer's role in the church according to God's will. The believer has to want to do it. And then the believer has to be made perfect and complete in the will of God. And so patience aids the believer in receiving the promises of God. Notice patience is seen in the church at Philadelphia as they maintain patience in the midst of pressure. You can see this patience characterized at the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2 and 2 through 3, and also in Thyatira. It's interesting, three of these churches where it talks about that they were commended for what? Their patience in the midst of suffering. We, again, I don't know, but maybe I'm just talking about me. I sometimes just think that I'm solid, right? Pressure, hard times. I mean, are we availing ourselves to the provision that God has given to be able to deal with those things? And so learning how to bear up under those circumstances as God provides, the believer then learns how to be able to deal with the various circumstances that God brings through his life. And so patience provides for believers the endurance needed to accomplish God's plan and purposes for his life. So let's look at patience as you see it in various circumstances. In Luke chapter 21, it's interesting what is said over there in the Gospels, and it's talking about the tribulation period. And he talks about the fact that it's going to be so bad during the tribulation period that men's hearts, really it's the word soul there, forming the word soul, is going to fail them for the fear of the things that are happening, and that by patience they would be able to possess their souls or utilize their souls or keep their souls under control. And so notice in Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, go back to get some context. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in various places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now, a lot of people were saying today, well, you know, you have this happening today, but yeah, you know what? You know, that's not going to be anything like what's happening today in the tribulation period. I joke that these are going to be the days and the horrible as we see things are today. These are going to be the good old days when you get into the tribulation period. It's going to be like the Andy Griffin days, right, with, you know, Miss Crump and all of that. It's going to be, they're going to look back at these days as fine days in comparison. And so notice he says in verse 12, but before all of these, they shall lay hands on you and shall persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, mouth and wisdom, with all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not be a hair on your head shall perish. And in your patience, or really by means of your patience, possess your souls. And so you see that ideal of patience with regard to where there's souls. You actually see it earlier where it says men's hearts I think it's later on in that chapter, that men's hearts, things are going to be so bad that men's hearts are going to fail them for fear of the things that are going on. It's in verse 26. In verse 25, he says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." None of that's happening today. You know, and people who say that that's going on today is undermining the ferocity of what's going to be happening during the tribulation period. There's nothing like of the sort happening in that way today. But this idea of by patience possess, the word possess means to acquire by means or to obtain possession of. And notice your soul, the word soul there is the word sukkas, and it's the seat of your five senses, and you see it used that way. Patience provides for the believer to be able to wait during trying times. Notice in Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 8, and notice in verse 25, and let's start with verse 24. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth has why does he yet hope for? For if we hope for that we see not, then we with patience wait for it." And so you hear, you see this, really it's with is a dia, through the instrumentality of patience, we wait for it. And wait is an interesting word. It's the word apodekomai, and it's to eagerly expect or await some future event. And so you know that it's something is coming, and you're waiting for that event to occur. And so you see that used that way. And notice patience also adds two significant things to the life of the believer in James 1:4. And it's interesting, he uses again this permissive imperative that the believer has to allow patience to have its perfect work. And so notice in James chapter 1. So we look at verse 3, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work." And so this idea of permissive imperative, you have to allow patience to have its perfect work. When I was going through this, I remember some guy some years ago, I think it was a guy from Africa or somewhere. They had an old saying back where he came from, and he says, "He who fights and runs away lives to fight another day." Right? And that was the saying that they used to say all the time. And so the believer, you and I, when God brings circumstances into our life, and these circumstances are meant for you and I to grow us, for us to learn how to bear up under those things, for us to learn how to trust in Him, that we can look for the exit and we try to find a different way. Now, notice this idea of for perfect work is the word teleion. It's a complete or mature, that which is lacking in nothing. And the word work is the word ergon, that which is produced, that which is complete and mature. And so a lot of the things that are happening today is that here you and I are set here to do God's will and to do those good works that God has set aside for us to accomplish. And how are we going to do that? By what means and what mechanism are we going to get this accomplished? Are we going to provide? Are we going to trust in the provisions that God has provided? Are we going to take control of the reins and do it the way that we want to? And so this idea of to let it happen. And so the results of patience and its perfect work is twofold. In order that, notice patience afforded, it goes on in verse 4, "You let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing." And so there you have it, as that is a henna clause there with the result. that patience affords the believer to be perfect or mature. And notice it affords the believer the opportunity to be entire. That word entire really is, Reinecke Rogers gives us this definition, to be complete in all parts. The word indicates the entirety of all the Christian virtues. In other words, the believer is able to allow everything that the provision of everything that is necessary for the believer to accomplish what God wants him to accomplish. And then patience affords the believer the opportunity to be wanting nothing. That word wanting is the apanenoi. The idea of the passive side of it is to be caused to fail, to be absent, to be destitute, not in lacking of anything. And you see it used that way in Scripture, of not really nothing is not one thing. And so then you see that the patience allows the believer to be able to run the race laid out for you and I. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll end with this. And so notice what he says, and again, and we were here earlier, let us run the race, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so that word for race, it's an interesting word, is the word, there's several words for race that is used in Scripture. You have treko, which is used, then you have dramas, which is looking at more of the overall picture of what's happening and what God is doing. Paul says that, used the word dramas over there in Acts 20 when he said that I might finish my course and finish it with joy. So he's looking at more of the overall picture there. And then this word for agonizo, agona, and it has the idea, and I give you several definitions here: extreme peril, which requires the exertion of all one's efforts to overcome. Or it's a contest. Green says, a violent struggle. Vines gives it this definition, a contest of athletes, the inward conflict of the soul, and often the result of the accompaniment of outward conflict, and is often the result of an accompaniment of outward conflict. I think I repeated that. But my definition would be this: a contest wrought with intensity from competing. And so there is this race that is laid out, this competition that is laid out for the believer. And the word laid out there is used that which is placed before you. And so here we have it. The believer has this race that is laid out before you and I, which I would say amounts to what God's will is, what God and how God wants to use you and I. And the issue of patience being necessary to be able to run this race that is laid out before the believer effectively. And I think that if you don't, you say, well, can I run without patience? Sure, you could also drive on a car with a donut wheel. And it'll go, but it's not going to be effective. And then you ask yourself at some point, you know, at the Bema Seat Judgment, where the works of the believer is going to be judged, what kind of works were these? Was I allowing the Father to do through me everything that He has planned for me? Did I avail myself to every provision that He's given in order to be effective in what He's accomplishing for me in this body? I often think this, and I know at the Bema Seat Judgment it's not going to be a Christian purgatory. I know you and I are not going to get there and cry and say, oh boy, I wish I had done that differently. But I have wondered, what's going to be the result. I would assume that we're going to probably say, Father, you're correct. But what will you think? Well, I wish I had a mulligan, a do-over. I think living in this life and living in this body, while God the Father has allowed it to be so, is a wonderful thing. It's the opportunity to glorify Him and to lay hold all that the Father has laid hold of us for, and it's all in front of us. He has given us everything that we need. You and I are lacking nothing. He has provided for us to be able to have and to learn and to how to use patience in dealing with all of the circumstances that are coming down the pipe. You and I are lacking nothing. The only X factor in all of this, how will I handle it? Will I allow God to do the work through me? All of the things the Father's already marked out is going to happen in the life of the believer. And he's provided for me to be able to deal with all of it coming down the pipe. And we have a promise. He has said, never will I in any way, any wise leave you. Never will I in any way, any wise forsake you. You and I, as believers, man, we have it all. And all, one day, we're going to leave this body. Each one of us, we're going to leave this body. And I would hope that you would want to leave this body and say, hey, I allowed the Father to do through me everything that was possible for him and the things that he had laid out for me to accomplish while I was in this body. And it will make a huge difference in bringing glory to the Father. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity of being able to do these works that you've laid out for us while we're in this body and to accomplish those things that you have laid out for us. We're thankful that there's nothing that the believer is lacking, that you've provided it all. And we're thankful for the opportunity to be able to learn patience through the circumstances that you will provide in our life. And many of them are difficult, but they're not things that are above our ability to be able to handle. And that you've measured this and you understand what is needed in my life and the life of other saints. And we're thankful, Father, for the provisions that you've given, that we could actually go through these things and these pressures, and we could actually bring glory to you on the other side of it. We're thankful for that. In your son's name we pray.